Welcome to the Bridegroom Speaks podcast from Hope's Garden. We are so excited for season 3, the year of the bridegroom. We pray that these episodes will prepare your heart for his coming.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. My name is Father Michael, and I am teaching about the spirituality of Christ the bridegroom today. We want to put it in the context of the teachings of John Paul II's Theology of the Body. So I want to start with the story of Adam and Eve. Now, we know that when the Bible was written, it was written with a number of different authors, all inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet they were using the abilities that they had at the time, their own genre, poetry, ways of talking, things that we would be used to today if we were looking at a cartoon, like a turtle talking to a fish. And you'd say, well, it doesn't mean that turtles and fish talk. It means that there's a message going on there. And so we look at the story of Genesis and the Adam and Eve story as being, I don't know who the first people were, but there are certain things that we could really derive from that, and we've put a theology to it, and it really makes an understanding of who we are. So John Paul II makes it a point to kind of retell the story from a dramatic point of view that helps explain a little bit of the relationship that God intended for man and woman. He says, all right, so he makes Adam. He takes the mud and he shapes it into the person that we know as the first man. And he breathes his own life into him. And in so doing, he comes to life and he's now placed in the garden and he's walking around and he's looking at everything. Well, Adam, as he's looking around at everything, God says, this is all yours. I give you this gift. And he's pretty impressed with it. He's looking at the huge mountain. He's looking at the rivers. He's looking at the animals. And he says, wow, this is spectacular. Lord, you are an artist. You really are. This is so beautiful. But after a while, he starts to feel something he doesn't know how to describe. And he lets out kind of a sigh. And God hears within that sigh a prayer. God says, Adam, what's wrong? Oh, God, I don't mean to complain. You're an artist after all. This is paradise. I mean, the mountain is spectacular and the river and there's a fish jumping out of the river and then a bear caught the fish. It was just amazing. But God asks, but what? What's missing? You know, God, this is all wonderful, but I'm better than all these things. I mean, I don't mean to complain, but I try to talk to the bear doesn't talk to me. The fish don't wonder how far away is the moon. The mountain never really contemplates what's the meaning of life. You know, don't mind me, I'm just complaining. And God heard within that prayer a desire that perhaps he himself had already placed in Adam, a desire that God intended to fulfill. So according to our story of Genesis, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and he removed from his side a rib, and he took that rib, and from it he formed the woman, Eve. John Paul II would say, perhaps he put Eve somewhere in the garden, under a tree someplace. And Adam wakes up the next day, another day in paradise. I don't know. Maybe today I'll hear a bird with a new song, something to fill that void within my heart. And then he sees her for the first time. What is that creature? Enamored, he runs over and grabs onto everything pretty he could find, flowers and butterflies and stuff like that, and runs over to go talk to her. Hi, I'm Adam. I'm in this garden. This is my garden. I want you to see my garden. Oh, I brought you these beautiful things. But I have to say, you're more beautiful than anything I've ever seen. And Eve, with all dignity and all humility, looks up and says, you're right. Because I'm not a thing. I'm a person. And Adam says, alas, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, one equal with me, with whom I can share paradise. This, of course, was God's intention. He had designed us to be in community, that we would not be alone. What we have found is that this plan continues to be part of our hearts. It's written in the human person. It's written even in our bodies. A man is meant to be with a woman, and a woman is meant to receive a man. And yet, at the same time, there tends to be complications in our lives. This means that we're supposed to be a gift to one another, but we often become more of a competition with each other. Today, joining me is Laura Ercolino. She is the foundress of Hope's Garden, and she's going to help fill in some of the gaps about what it means to be a gift for one another.
Hello, everyone. When we speak about being a gift for one another, I think the first thing is that we have to learn to see the differences in each other as part of that gift, as the gift, actually, and to honor and respect those differences. And it also means that we have to see that we are a gift. We have to know and believe that our dignity, our bodies, our personalities, who we are and who God created us to be, is a gift to the world and a gift to the people that he puts in our world. And it is through our bodies that we enflesh and make visible the invisible realities of God, of the Holy Trinity, of God's love. And so we want to be sure that we understand what a gift this complementarity between men and women is, so that we can always be speaking truth with our bodies, truth with our lives. And so if you think about men and women being a gift for one another, you know, for me, it was, again, life-changing to understand these concepts that John Paul II was teaching us, these truths that I'm not meant to be used. I'm not meant just to fulfill someone else's needs or desires or make someone else happy, but just my being is gift. Who I am is gift to the world. And that I need to not only see myself that way, but I need to see others this way. And this is how Jesus sees us all, that we are all gift to him from the Father. And coming to understand that, I think, is foundational to understanding theology of the body and understanding what a gift you are and what a gift everyone that you meet is. John Paul II would call this givenness, that we have been given to one another as gift by the Father who gives all good gifts. Scripture tells us that he only gives what is good, that he is a good, good father. And so that means, first of all, that you are good and you are the Father's gift to the world. And so before we can see the gift in someone else, we have to learn to see the gift in ourselves. And then with boundaries, protect our dignity, protect this gift that we are.
You know, as being a gift for one another, we do have to be reminded about this often. Because if we're not aware of what a gift we are meant to be for each other, well, we can get off track and we can let people treat us like a thing. It was St. John of the Cross who put together this nice formula. Things are meant to be used. People are meant to be loved. And often we confuse those. We love things and we use people. And he says, keep things in the proper order. When we look to God and this great gift that he has given to the complementarity of man and woman, it's more than just fuzzy feelings. He literally brings human souls into existence. Moms and dads have babies, and it's done through the complementarity, not as an individual, but as the coming together. So he, in some way, makes us co-creators of tomorrow. This great gift of being a gift to each other then is able to change the history of the world. The world will never be the same because you are in it, or any of the children that are born into this world. And yet God wants to do more than that. Within the gift of the human family, of the man and woman coming together, he is telling a story, just as the authors of Genesis would have used their own methods of writing a story. God's method of writing the story is written on our person, and the entire Bible is really a love story. I'm also joined today with Remmel, who is a member of Hope's Garden, and she's going to share with us a little bit about God and his understanding of who we are in this love story.
We all love to watch movies, and I don't think there's anyone among us who does not love a good love story, right? Where the man and the woman meet and they are in love, they want to be loved and they want to love each other. And something that we find in the very first few chapters of the Bible, right? In the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, that's a love story that God had written. And once he created them, he said, they are good, they're worthy, they're loved and appreciated, first by him, by God, and then they love each other too. So one of the ways that God expresses his love to each one of us is through the other person. It is through communion with the other person. And we see this as not a thing to be, like Father was saying, not a thing to be used, but rather to love and to be loved in the way that God intended. God wants us to know, first and foremost, he wants us to know that he loves us and he calls us to love him so that we can go out and love other people in a very fulfilling way. And the greatest way that he revealed this to us is through the person of Jesus. So when he sent his son Jesus down to us, God himself came down from heaven to be with us, to love us, to show us exactly what love looks like and how we are meant to be loved in the first place as his children, as his spouse, and then also how we are to love him and how we are to love other people. All of this that we feel, like this desire that we feel, right? I mean, every single one of you sitting here right now is truly seeking to be loved by another person. And every single person sitting here right now also has this great desire to love another person. So to be loved and to love, both of these are good, very good designs that God has placed in each of our hearts. And through that, he is also singing a love poem through the love that we are able to experience from another person. And the love that we are able to give, God is singing a love poem into the world. Through our relationship with him, he is also singing his own love story, his own verses of love into our hearts.
So then you say, if this is God's plan, this sounds beautiful, but this doesn't match our reality. When we look around, we see broken relationships, broken hearts, broken families. We see things that are just not the way that paradise sounds. What happened? Well, Genesis has a third chapter. And in the third chapter, the tempter, the serpent, comes into the garden. And the tempter is not something that Eve is familiar with. So she begins to dialogue with the tempter. Now, my suggestion is, if any snakes start talking to you, run away. But she doesn't know that. If you have temptations, just run away. You don't need to be a part of that conversation. But we all do at some point have temptation, and unfortunately, we sometimes talk to our temptation. Well, Eve finds that the fruit that was forbidden seems appealing, just as the serpent said. But the serpent also said, don't trust God's intention. God is just trying to get you to miss out on something. God doesn't want you to have the fullness of knowledge. I tell you what, I work with a lot of teenagers and a lot of young adults. And a lot of times they say, well, I know what the church teaches when it comes to sexuality and relationships, but, you know, everybody else seems to say the opposite, where I feel like I'm missing out on something. And unfortunately, we begin to play into the hand of the tempter. And eventually we do have our hearts broken. Well, what's the very first reaction to the original sin? They immediately have their eyes opened and they realize they are naked. So the first moment that sin enters in, suddenly they become aware that they're naked. This means they were naked all along. And they were able to look at each other, not with lust, not with a desire to control or use the other person, but with admiration. I think about little children. Little children don't care if they're naked. They don't think about that stuff. But as we grow up, we do worry about that. If you're coming out of the shower and somebody opens the door, you immediately want to cover yourself up. You don't trust the intention of the other person, that they're going to look at you with respect, or worse yet, that they will then take advantage of us in that situation. Apparently, Adam and Eve probably felt the same way. St. John Paul II would talk about this in an interesting way. He says, perhaps Adam and Eve were sitting there thinking about the consequences of eating the forbidden fruit. And then all of a sudden, Eve looks over at Adam, and Adam is looking at her in a different way than he was before. She says, what are you looking at? He says, nothing. Yes, you are. You're looking at me. You're looking at me like a thing, an object of desire. I am not a thing. I am a person. But it doesn't take long before she starts to realize her beauty can be a weapon. And she begins to manipulate him. Well, I tell you what, if you want to see a little bit more of my leg, then run across the garden here and go get me, I don't know, some flowers. And then Adam doesn't like this very much, and he begins to cover himself up. Sometimes we make it sound like, well, boys, men, they're the ones with lust, but women also have to protect themselves. I remember even as a newly ordained priest, I was in a store, and this young girl was there, and she's maybe 19 years old, and I'm 28 years old. She says to me, excuse me, are you a priest? I wasn't quite used to wearing my Roman collar, so I said, why, yes, I am. And she says, because you're one fine-looking thing. Now, in my mind, I would say I would love that all women thought that I was fine-looking. But that moment was actually quite embarrassing. She didn't respect me as a priest, as a full person. She just took out one aspect, my young-looking self. And I feel like we probably do this to each other on a regular basis. What we eventually find is that it is important for us to go back to the original intention of God, to see each other the right way, but also to recognize, because we have fallen, you know, I got to be careful what I'm looking at. It's one of the reasons we have to avoid things like pornography. It's one of the reasons why we have to dress with modesty. It's not because there's something wrong with the human body. It's not even something wrong with attraction. These are part of God's designs. When we start to take away the person, the humanity, and we start to look at each other like objects or using beauty to manipulate the other, that we run into a serious problem. Well, Genesis continues that God comes into the garden. Adam, Eve, where are you? And they respond, hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Then you've eaten from the tree. They all suddenly realize that it is important for them to recognize sin isn't just a personal thing. Sin affects our relationships and our relationship with God. And there begins to be a bit of a divide. I think that when we look at this, we realize that God understands our fallen nature, our brokenness, but he hasn't given up on us. Laura's going to talk to us a little bit more about how God approaches Adam and Eve and humanity.
So one of the things that Pope John Paul II would say in the theology of the body, would explain to us through the story of Genesis, is that we can see that after the fall, there's three ruptures that happen. There's the rupture between man and nature. And God tells Adam that now you're going to have to toil, and for your food, you're going to have to work for it. There's the rupture between man and woman, or man and himself, man and man. And now there's these conflicts and issues between Adam and Eve, and that brings up conflicts and issues within each one of them, right? They're no longer, they're starting to disintegrate and not be whole anymore. And then the other rupture that really makes the heart of God sad is the rupture between man and God. And now God is going to have to tell them they have to leave the Garden of Eden, this paradise that he created for them. And why? And we often think of this as just, this was just punishment. You know, this, see, here's God just getting angry and kicking them out. But what does he say? He says that because now that they've eaten, they've disobeyed him, and they've eaten of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge and of good and evil, now there's danger that they might eat from the tree of life. And if they ate from the tree of life in this fallen state, those ruptures and then that rupture with God would never be able to be repaired. They would live for all eternity separated from God. And just as we have this desire to be known and loved and for union and communion, that's the desire of God's heart. We're made in his image and likeness. And his heart, we have parts of his heart in us, right? And so that desire for union and communion comes from the heart of God. And God already had a plan in motion. I mean, he knew this was going to happen. And he already had a plan that one day he would send Jesus through the woman. He says in Genesis that the woman will bear a son and she will crush the serpent's head. This was all the plan already for the incarnation. And so Jesus is the fruit of the fall, because now we need this bridge. We need this connection again, this union with God to heal this rupture. And so he sends Jesus to heal that rupture. Jesus is man and God. And in him and in his relationship with each one of us, that rupture that happened at the fall is healed. We have to remember that although this story is a story and not meant to be taken literally, it has a lot of important concepts for us. And there was a time when I thought, well, I know the story of Genesis. But then in my prayer, the Lord called me to spend more time in just these first three chapters of Genesis. And there's more and more that we can learn. We have to remember that God's word is alive. It's living. And so we need to continue to go back to the word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to help to reveal more and more truth to us so that we can learn how to live out this theology of the body, how to live in his image and likeness. Another story in scripture that helps us understand all this is Hosea. Because in Hosea, God asks the character of Hosea, the prophet, to marry Gomer, who has been unfaithful to her other husbands. But Hosea obeys God and he marries her and he loves her deeply. And he believes that she will be faithful to him because he truly loves her. But she continues to be unfaithful. And at that time, the punishment for being unfaithful was to be put to death. And his friends say to him, you know, we need to put her to death for what she's done to you. And he says, no, I could never do that. I love her. I'm going to take her back and I'm going to love her. And this time she'll be faithful. But this pattern keeps repeating. And at the end of the story, Hosea says to God, oh my gosh, my heart is so broken. I can't believe that I keep pouring love upon her and she keeps being unfaithful to me. And then he realizes, oh my goodness, this is what you feel, God. You are so faithful to us. You pour your love out upon us, and yet we keep wandering away from you. We keep chasing after false idols. We keep chasing after false loves when we should be loving you first, before anyone or anything else. And so the scripture, the book of Hosea, helps us to understand the heart of God and how it saddens him when we turn away from him and love anything as an idol above him.
Remo's going to share with us a little bit how this then shows the story of God's love throughout the Bible, then reflects and is supposed to identify for us marriage as a sacrament.
Going back to the concept of love stories, right? Any love story that we see when one person betrays the other person, is unfaithful to them, does not treat them well, there's something in our heart that breaks, right? We get angry, we feel injustice, that something is not right. The man did not treat the woman the right way, or the woman did not treat the man the right way. And that is what we call sin, like a way that there is this rupture and we sin against each other and depart from the original design that God had in place when he created each one of us. Now, the love story in God's design, the love story is marriage, right? Marriage as a sacrament that he instituted. And it is meant to reveal something about God's own heart, like who he is. And we hear in the scripture that God is love. And that is exactly what he has designed in the sacrament of marriage. But every time we sin, just as in a marriage, we find unfaithfulness against the other spouse. And in the story that Laura shared from the Bible, we see there is unfaithfulness by the wife to the husband. Now, that is exactly how God feels every time we sin. And it doesn't matter who we're sinning against. Every sin that we commit is an unfaithfulness towards God. And it deeply offends him because he is one, he is perfectly loving, he is perfectly forgiving, and his love for us is unconditional. And despite all of that, like God is good, he is supremely and ultimately good. And when he loves us through that perfect love, we still are capable of offending him and not loving him well. So if that is the case, then how can we love another person, right, in the relationship which we hope and desire that would lead to marriage? How can we even expect to love the other person with this perfect love? Because a marriage is, again, between two broken people who are not able to fully love each other the way God loves. And yet God calls us into the sacrament to be a reflection of his love for us. The way to start that is by developing a relationship with God and finding the love of God. Have him love us in the way, experience that love, and then we bring that into the relationships and the marriages that we are called into this in this world. Because it is only the love of God that pours into us that can really sanctify the world. And that is the kind of marriage, that is the kind of relationship that God has designed and that he is calling each one of us to enter into. And without God, it really does not live up to the original design, which is, again, written in our own hearts. Our hearts desire that kind of love, a faithful, unconditional, and constant love that would meet every one of our needs. And while in this world, it's not, we may not receive that from another human being, it is possible to love as closely and perfectly as God loves in our own human capacities. So that is the invitation today, to be open to God's love so we can love one another in the way that he wants us to and he created us to.
I know that some of you have to catch a bus, so I'm going to kind of wrap us up here. Ultimately, God wants marriages and relationships, the most powerful gift he has given to us, the gift of being a gift to each other, to resemble his love. And he puts a very simple formula together. I want you to love free, faithful, fruitful, and fully. And in doing that, you represent well the artist, for you are his work of art. Now, anything that falls short of that can distort people's understanding of the way that God loves us. So marriages and relationships that do not reflect the formula that God has given to us end up doing a disservice. People don't know what love is supposed to be. Therefore, they don't know what it means when we say God loves them. It's important for us to learn about this love, to live this love, and to then become a work of art for the world, a communication of God's love to one another. I thank you so much for your attention today. There is so much more to talk about, and I'm hoping that in the future we will have a chance to continue to unpack together the fuller story of theology of the body.
For more resources and our consecration to Christ the Bridegroom, visit hopesgarden.com, the sanctuary where the spousal love of Christ the Bridegroom heals hearts, marriages, and families. You may also want to join our community powered by Mighty Networks. Download the Mighty Networks app and find us at Hope's Garden.